Well, good afternoon, brethren. Mr. Kester made a joke at lunch that he would go ahead and put you to sleep, and then I could keep you asleep during the message this afternoon. So I don't see anybody's eyes closed, so I guess I'll just have to put you to sleep rather than keeping you asleep. So being the last speaker, I figured I would just pack this thing full of scriptures, knowing that throughout the first three messages, I could just start crossing them off. Unfortunately for you, that didn't happen. Most of the scriptures that I had chosen are still up for grabs because they weren't covered. So we'll kind of plug through them. There is a lot of scriptures. We won't necessarily turn to all of them, but I'll just use them to kind of demonstrate the point that I'm trying to make this afternoon. A lot of times when I speak, I talk about leadership. As most of you know, I'm a middle school principal, and that's kind of one of my jobs, is leading the building. And I always tell students when they're in my office that, especially when they kind of do dumb things, as middle school students often do. Sorry, kiddo. I'm sure you're not one of those that do kind of dumb things. We all do at times, right? But I will often tell them that you need to become a leader rather than a follower. And usually those that follow oftentimes choose the wrong leader. So today, instead of talking about leadership, I'm actually going to talk a little bit more about followership. And kind of what I'm going to talk about is the need for us to follow the Holy Spirit. The question is, why do we need to follow God's Holy Spirit? Why do we need to follow God's Holy Spirit? Mr. Kester mentioned a little bit earlier that we need to follow God's Holy Spirit because we're expected to be different. We're not to look the same as those in the world. We are to act differently. He also mentioned that it's very difficult for us to live differently without that Holy Spirit of God. So, brother, we know that the Feast of Pentecost, it is a celebration. And some might argue that it's a celebration of what perhaps might be one of the greatest miracles of all time. That miracle being the giving of God's Holy Spirit. This day is a reminder to each of us that God works in us through His Holy Spirit. For humans to be changed and led by God's Holy Spirit, brethren, that is one of the greatest miracles of all times. Now, Mr. Cowell started right off in his sermon with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I said, oh boy, here we go. We can start crossing them off. But I'm not going to go there, but I'll just review it. You don't necessarily need to turn there because it's already written in your notes. But Acts 1, verse 8, this is where Christ reveals to His disciples what would happen. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Brethren, we were promised the Holy Spirit. And that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The account is recorded in Acts 2, verse 38. We can turn there if you would like. Acts 2, verse 38. Here we know that Peter was given a sermon. And in Acts 2, 38, this is the way he concluded his sermon on that day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 38, it says, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift. Here Peter refers to the Holy Spirit as a gift. It says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Brethren, this indicates here in this section of Scripture that the Holy Spirit wasn't reserved just for those people there at the first day of Pentecost. It was reserved for all who God calls, all of us who repent, and all of us that become baptized. And we can see that if we drop down in Acts 2, verse 40, still in Acts 2, if we drop down to verse 40, it says, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from what? From this corrupt generation. As Mr. Kester said, we are to be different. We are to stand out from the rest of this world. And why is that? Because the rest of the world is a corrupt generation. In verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Brethren, once they received the Holy Spirit, they allowed themselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. I talked about leadership and followership. Sometimes it's okay to lead, other times we need to follow. Brethren, we need to follow the Holy Spirit. And we can read the accounts. Mr. Kester talked about Peter in several accounts throughout the Scriptures of after we receive that Holy Spirit, how our lives are changed, how we are transformed. If we look at Acts 2:40, they began to do good works. They began to do good works. Brethren, we know that as baptized members of God's church, we do have a responsibility that is a little bit different than those in the world. We do have a responsibility to live differently. We are set apart. We are told that we are to be a light to the world. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. If we drop down to verse 42 in Acts 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayer. And again, this is after they received God's Holy Spirit. In verse 43, they said everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Finally, in verse 47, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, having received God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were being led. They were allowing themselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, behaving differently than they had prior to that day. They made such a dramatic change in their lives, which obviously positively impacted themselves, but it also positively impacted those around them. In Acts 17:6, I'll spend a little bit of time in Acts here to begin with. In Acts 17:6, it describes how different they became. It says, and they were found them not. They drew Jason and certain brothers to the rulers of the city, crying. This is the way people describe them. These that have turned the world upside down. Now, this is a reference not to turning the world upside down in a negative way, but turning the world upside down in a positive way because of the Holy Spirit that they had received. When people look at us, do they say that we've turned the world upside down? It's a question for you. Brethren, we know that this world is in a state of very, very rapid decline. I see it every day in my job. You see it on the news. You see it out and about. Times are tough. Mr. Kester said, we can't do it alone. We have to rely on God and God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, we've come so far from God's way of life, not us personally, but the world in general, that we do need to stick together as a church. Think about how good we feel when we leave services. Why? Because we are with people of like mind. We don't have to worry about what's going on out there. We don't have to worry about swerving away from that deer, running over the rock that Mr. Close had to contend with over the last couple of days. We don't have to suffer those trials when we're here because we're with people of like mind. God is here. He's protecting us. We're here to worship Him, and He considers that. He makes it a pleasant experience for us. But brethren, with that comes responsibility. We need to live our lives in a way that shows others that we are different. That we are different. Think back, brethren, to the day when you were baptized. If you're not yet baptized, think ahead to the day that you will become baptized. Think about the zeal that we had to live God's way of life. And hopefully, the examples that I'm using here, that zeal is still there. But if we think back when we were extremely excited about everything, we just soaked up all of God's Word right after baptism because we felt different. We knew we were changed. We knew that we were about to move forward in a very, very different way than we had prior to our baptism. You know, we had that desire to live God's way of life no matter what it took. Hopefully we still do. We were excited because we did have that new lease on life. We were we were thrilled to be part of something that was much bigger than ourselves. We were called by God. We answered that call, we repented, and we became God's sons and God's daughters. In Romans 8:14, you don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8:14, Paul states, "For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are God's sons." We can add daughters in there as well. So, brethren, if we are allowing ourselves to be led by God's Holy Spirit, God calls us sons and daughters. What's better than being called God's sons or daughters? We need to understand, brethren, what it means to be led by God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't say in the Scriptures that God is pushing us. It doesn't say that God is dragging us. He's leading us. It's very different. God's not pushing us to do anything. Maybe a nudge every now and again, but it's not a push. It's not a drag. He's leading us. Brethren, we're not going to be prevented from sinning because of the Holy Spirit, but it's certainly going to help make it a whole lot easier for us not to sin. We know that we can't do it alone. The Holy Spirit leads us. The question is, are we willing to follow? You can have the best leader in the world, but if you don't have people that are willing to follow, it doesn't make any difference. Brethren, we are now part of God's family. That was mentioned earlier. But with being part of that family comes responsibility. Brethren, we need to continue our zeal and drive towards God's kingdom through growing in grace, growing in knowledge, and growing in righteousness. Being part of a family means upholding the family name. God expects us to uphold His name through showing of love for one another and following His commandments. It says in Romans 8:9, again, you don't need to turn there, but Paul says in Romans 8:9 that if you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, you do not belong to God. Romans 8:9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Brethren, that's not us, because we do have God's Holy Spirit. We must allow God, through His Spirit, to rule over our lives. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to become the energizing force in our lives that produces that true quality of Christianity. We must ask ourselves if we are truly being led by God's Spirit, and if we are we serving God? Do we allow that to be that guiding force in our lives? We know that God does inspire people through His Holy Spirit. Repeatedly in the Scriptures, God reveals that His Holy Spirit is a divine inspiration. It is a power that His prophets and servants had throughout time. And Mr. Kester talked about that earlier. In 2 Peter verse 1, Peter tells us that prophecy comes from the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God's Holy Spirit." Brethren, God continually reveals His plans and speaks to His servants through His Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3:5, I told you there would be a lot of scriptures. In Ephesians 3:5, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." By the Spirit. Jesus told us that we come to understand God's Word, not on our own, because without God's Holy Spirit, we can't understand all of the things that we have come to understand. I know before I was baptized, I probably have told this story before, I had met Lori and I saw her being part of this some weird cult. I grew up Catholic, as many of you knew. And every fall, she would take off for many, many days, just kind of fall off the face of the earth, and she would travel here and travel there, and she'd come back talking about this feast. I said, "How do you eat that much for 10 days straight? What is this feast that you talk about?" And I said, "It's just weird. It didn't add up to me." So, being the scientist that I am, I thought science, prior to being the principal in the building, I was looking for evidence. You know, what is this? What is this feast? What are all these holy days that Lori speaks of? See, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I couldn't understand it. So I got all the literature, and I was going to prove that this just isn't right. You're some wacky church that you belong to, and they're just teaching this nonsense. The more I read, the more it made sense. And the more I kind of reflected back on my upbringing as a Catholic, and you would go in, you would sit in services, they'd read a few scriptures, you'd leave, and maybe you came back next Sunday, maybe you didn't, depending on what was going on that day. It was during football season. Well, football came first. We didn't go to church. But I noticed that you were different. I will consider myself as part of you as well. That church was different. Something else was going on there. Something else was being brought into this situation, because me being Catholic, God didn't come first. We believed in God. We read the Bible occasionally. But not much. Not much. So, brethren, the Holy Spirit is what eventually really allowed me to understand. I understood more and more as I read, but still didn't make a lot of sense. I couldn't put all the pieces together. Once I became baptized and God blessed me with the Holy Spirit, that's when things started to make sense. Brethren, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Allow it to teach us. And through that, we do learn and understand. It's sometimes difficult to follow something that you can't see. We don't see God. We don't see the Holy Spirit. But we do see the benefits of following God. We do see the benefits of allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to be led by that Holy Spirit. But we don't see it physically. The blessings we do see. But we don't see God, and we don't see the Holy Spirit per se. Gallup does a lot of polls, and they do a lot of research. You get on the internet, you can find research on anything. Gallup did a poll about leaders. And what are the qualities of a leader that allow people and really cause people to follow that particular person? What they found were four overarching characteristics of a leader. And we'll touch upon each of these four as we go through the remainder of the sermon. Those four characteristics were, number one was trust. A leader has to be trustworthy. The second one is compassion. The third one is stability. And finally, number four was hope. So again, those four things, according to Gallup, that you absolutely must have as a leader if people are to follow you is trust, compassion, stability, and hope. But before we look at those four characteristics, I want to just reiterate one of our beliefs regarding the Holy Spirit. We don't believe the Holy Spirit to be a separate entity in God's family. We don't believe in the Trinity, as you well know. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but it is the power of God, which the speakers before me talked about. Now, most of you probably heard Mr. Lambert's sermon that he gave a while back regarding the Holy Spirit. He took a very in-depth look at and proving that the Holy Spirit is not a person, it's not a being, but is the power of God. He took a very in-depth look at that. We went through scripture after scripture to really show why we do not believe in the Trinity. And the easiest way to look at the Spirit of God and the power of God versus a separate person or being is to kind of look at how the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Scriptures. So I'm not going to turn to all of these Scriptures. I think I have about 10 of them where it refers to the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and what it will show is that the Holy Spirit clearly is not a person. So I'm not going to turn to each of them, but just kind of read through them as we kind of take a look and really determine that the Holy Spirit truly is the power of God and not a separate entity. And then we'll go back and we'll look at those four characteristics of a leader and what people typically follow in a leader. So if we begin in Acts 10:45, the Spirit is referred to, and it's been referred to throughout the day, as a gift. It is a gift. You don't purchase gifts for yourself. A gift is given to you by somebody else. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. In Acts 10:45, it says, and I think we read, Mr. Close read this one, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, again, I'm not going to have you turn to each of these, we'll just kind of go through them quickly, just to get an overall sense of what is the God's Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Acts 2:17 talks about the Spirit as something that can be poured out. People aren't poured out. It's not a separate being. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall be prophecy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Matthew 3:11 refers to the Holy Spirit as something that we are baptized with. It says, I indeed baptize you with the water to repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit. And for Mr. Cowell, and with fire. From the first sermon, fire and smoke. 2 Timothy 1:6 talks about the Holy Spirit as something that can be stirred up. It says, why I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by putting on my hands. Now, what is the gift of God that's being referred to in 2 Timothy 1:6? Well, we refer back to Acts 10:45 where it talks about the Holy Spirit being a gift. So the gift that's being talked about there is God's Holy Spirit. In Titus 3:5, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is something that can be renewed. Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And just a couple more. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted. What was the first characteristic of a good leader? Trust. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then the Holy Spirit is a promise. If we are called by God, we repent and are baptized, we are promised to be given God's Holy Spirit. Again, just a couple more. Romans 8:9. Jot that down. Romans 8:9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is something that dwells within us. The Holy Spirit was also referred to as a dove that descended down from heaven. We can read that in Matthew 3:16. And then the final kind of description of the Holy Spirit that I'd like to turn to is John 7:37. Here the Holy Spirit is described as a living water. In John 7:37 it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his holy belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in verse 39, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here we see that the Holy Spirit is referred to as living water. There are many, many, many more scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit. We could spend another couple hours looking at those different scriptures. Not a single one of those scriptures indicated that the Holy Spirit was a person. It's not a person. We know that. It is the power of God. It is God's power that dwells within us. It is a promise that has been given to us. It's something that we need to allow to lead us. So as we look at the characteristics of a leader, which we'll do here in just a second, let's recap real quick what the Holy Spirit is according to the Scriptures. We heard that it was a gift. It was something that could be renewed. It was something that could be poured out. Something that could be quenched. Something that descended like a dove. It was a living water and a promise. We can also keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And if it is the power of God, then it must take on the characteristics of God in Jesus Christ. So let's look at those four characteristics real quick from Gallup. That first one being trust. Trust. Here's what it said in their research. It says, trust, the basis of all solid, well-functioning relationships. It's hard to have a solid relationship if you don't trust the person that you are in a relationship with. It says, the ability to trust the leader is essential to cultivate followers. Now, I am sure we have all had bosses or leaders that we don't trust. I've had my fair share of superintendents that I don't trust them as far as I can throw them. I know others have worked for superintendents as well that they may not trust. It is very difficult to follow a leader that you don't trust. Because by following that person, you're basically indicating, yeah, I agree with what they're doing. And if they are living the way of the world, it's very difficult to follow somebody like that. I didn't, which is why I got myself into some trouble multiple times. But what do they say about doing the right thing? It's not always easy, but it's always right. We need to trust in God that He will lead us down the right path. It also says that first a leader needs to deliver results in a quality manner. They need to follow through on their commitments and hold others accountable for their commitments. A leader needs to demonstrate integrity. They need to behave in a consistent, reliable manner. They need to be open with information. Here's the key. They need to walk the talk with ethics and values. They need to show a concern for others and promote the well-being of their team members. And trust is multiplicative. When any one of these factors is missing, the equation goes to zero. So as we read that about trust, does that sound like Jesus Christ? Does it sound like God the Father? Does it sound like what the Holy Spirit is leading us towards? So if we kind of break that little paragraph down, we can see that trust is based on essentially three factors. Follow through. You do what you say you're going to do. We know that God and Jesus Christ, if they say it, it's so. It's going to happen. Integrity and concern for others. Does the Holy Spirit, God and Jesus Christ, meet those criteria outlined for trust? Clearly they do. In Psalm 52, 8. In Psalm 52, verse 8. It says, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Brethren, when a leader is described as unfailing, as we read in Psalm 52, unfailing, it should be pretty easy for us to put our trust in a leader that is unfailing. In Isaiah 25, 9, again, there's hundreds of scriptures that talk about God and Jesus Christ being trustworthy. In Isaiah 25, verse 9, it says, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in Him. And He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in manure. What does it say about God? They trusted in Him. Brethren, when we trust in God, He takes care of us. He answers our prayers. Our minds can be set at ease because we can be assured that He is going to follow through on His promises that He made to each of us. in 1 Chronicles 5:20. Here we read where God answered the prayers of those going into battle. 1 Chronicles 5:20. They were helped in fighting them, and God delivered the Hagarites and all of their allies into their hands. Why? Because they cried to Him during the battle. He answered their prayers because they trusted in Him. Why did they follow God? Why did they turn to God in prayer? Because they trusted Him. Brethren, we follow those that we trust. Number two, compassion. Compassion. People want leaders who care about them. You ever work for a boss that, you know, doesn't care about you? You're just another number, just another employee? Very difficult to do a good job when you work for somebody like that. I try very hard to make sure that I do show that compassion for those that work for me. Mason had a little concert at his school on Friday. And right now in my building, a lot of my teachers have third graders. So they're all asking to go to this recorder concert. Hey, can you get me coverage for just, it was like a 15-minute concert. So by the time you drive over and back, you're looking at about an hour. And he said, I really don't want a full-day sub because I'm just going to run over and back. Can you get me coverage? Well, we have to take care of family first. So I said, yeah, I will find you coverage. So that's one of the things that hopefully my teachers and those that work under me will say, that family always comes first. He does take care of us. I was going, so it'd be kind of hypocritical if I said, no, I'm not getting you coverage, and then I show up at the concert. But barring that, it's the right thing to do. You have to show compassion. That's what people want to see in a leader. In Gallup's research, they interviewed 10,000 employees. And they were asked what great leaders contributed to their lives. They named four things: caring, friendship, happiness, and love. See, when people feel as if someone cares, not only are they more engaged and productive in their work, but they're going to stay around longer. I have to hire several teachers this year because of retirements. It is a pain to hire people. So if you can show that compassion and love, you don't have to do that all the time, because people want to stay working with the leaders that they're working for. So the question, brethren, is, does God demonstrate compassion for His followers? And therefore, should we allow ourselves to be led by God and God's Holy Spirit? Two examples, Exodus 34, verse 6. You can jot that down. Exodus 34, 6. And then we'll look at Deuteronomy 7, 12 to demonstrate, again, many, many scriptures where God shows that He is compassionate and that He shows love for His followers. We'll just look at two. Exodus 34, 6, it says, and He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Here God is referred to as compassionate, loving, and faithful. In Deuteronomy 7:12, it says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant. What covenant? The covenant of love with you, as He swore to your ancestors. And again, brethren, we could spend many hours reading through the scriptures that refer to God's love for us. We know that God is loving. We know that He is compassionate. And He wants for all of us to follow in His ways so that we do end up in His kingdom when the time comes. Point number three is stability. Is God stable? Does He provide stability in our lives? Here's what the Gallup poll said about stability. Stability is a security, a strength, a support, and a peace. Do we find peace in God? Knowing that He is always going to be there when we need Him. Those were the words that were used on the surveys that Gallup conducted: security, strength, support, and peace. People want a sense of stability in their work environment. We are living in crazy times. People need a sense of stability. We have the sense of stability each Sabbath when we come and share stories with each other, when we share food with each other on the Sabbath. That is a source of stability for us that many in this world don't have. Most people's stability is their jobs. For many of my students, the only stable place they have is within the walls of our building. Because when they leave, it is absolutely crazy, the homes that they are going home to. There is no stability. There is no compassion. There is no trust or love in the homes that a lot of our kids are going home to. Brethren, we need to look to God to provide that stability for each and every one of us. People want that consistency. They want to know that the leader has kind of a firm grip on what's going on. That promotes followership. When times are tough, people are looking to somebody to lead them through those stormy times. We are very, very blessed and fortunate to have that leader in God and His Holy Spirit to get us through those times. We can trust in God. He will lead us through those times. If you would, turn to Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. I was going to kind of pick and choose some of the scriptures here in Romans 8, but I'm going to read through a good portion of it. And as I read through it, what you're going to notice is kind of a dichotomy in Romans 8. That dichotomy being living by the flesh, which we know many in this world do, and then on the other hand, living by the Spirit. And you will see the differences in the people's lives that live by the flesh versus being led by God's Holy Spirit. So in Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." In verse 3, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Brethren, if we live according to the Spirit, sin is set free. If we look at verse 5, it says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." So the question becomes, do we want our mind set on carnal things or spiritual things? Are we going to be led by man or are we going to be led by God's Holy Spirit? In verse 6, it says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Very stark differences there. Verse 7, it says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." In verse 9, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives within you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." And finally in verse 11, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that dwells within you." Brethren, it's pretty clear that God has provided the stability that we need. That stability comes from the power of His Holy Spirit. Brethren, we need to share in God's glory. We need to revel in the fact that we do have God's Holy Spirit. That will provide the stability that we need. And number 4 is hope. The 4th characteristic of a leader that people will follow is hope. It says here that finally followers want to know that there's a future and a direction. It says here for the company, this was a survey that was done in business. But if we adapt that to the church, brethren, we could say finally followers of God and Jesus Christ want to know that there's a future and a direction for His people. For the church, for each and every one of us. We know there is a future and there's a direction that's very different than what we see now. It says the most engaged employees that Gallup surveyed were the ones that had faith in their leaders, faith in the leader's vision, generating both optimism as well as a higher productivity. It says, without hope, uncertainty and paralysis can take the upper hand. People have to have hope that the leader is leading them in the right direction, especially when times are tough. It says, and if you're not only working on day-to-day, there's no time to create a bigger picture for your followers. Brethren, God is not working on a day-to-day basis. He gave us the whole plan right up front. We know what God's plan is. We have hope that we will be part of that plan, and we are part of that plan. So let's take just a look at a couple of scriptures talking about hope that God provides. First one is Romans 15:13. Romans 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the second example we'll turn to talk about hope is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, talking about hope. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. He ends by saying, command and teach these things. We saw that the Scriptures portray the Holy Spirit as a manifestation of God's holy power, of His divine power. It is for those that He has called, that He has converted, that have been baptized. We know that through the power of God, He can instill attributes of His divine nature and character in us. We can't do it alone. These divine spiritual attributes transform. We talked about change earlier. Having that Holy Spirit, it transforms our weak human nature. We know that we are carnal. We know that we are weak without God's intervention. But by having that Holy Spirit, we do find strength. We can overcome our weak and fleshly nature. As we conclude the sermon, brethren, I'd like to turn to Ephesians 1, verse 1. We'll conclude in Ephesians 1, verse 1. I'm going to read just a few scriptures or a few verses in Ephesians 1. This provides hope, brethren. It says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in this heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In verse 4, for He chose us. He chose us. We should stop and pause just for a second rather than just directly reading over that. We were chosen. And there's a whole other sermon talking about being chosen. But in verse 4, He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. In verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Verse 10, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In verse 11, in Him we also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. In verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Finally, in verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of His glory. Brethren, God has blessed us with His Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, we have no chance of living His way of life and reaching His kingdom. We can't do it alone. God's Holy Spirit is the power that is working in each and every one of us. Will we allow it to lead us? Will we follow? We have the leader. The question is, will we follow? Brethren, we need to allow ourselves to be led by God's Holy Spirit. We need to separate ourselves, as we read way at the beginning, from that corruption of this generation. It is a corrupt generation. But we are blessed and fortunate that we can be separated and go in a different direction. Many of this world is going down that wide path that leads to destruction. We've got to squeak through that narrow path. And we can kind of sneak through that narrow path if we follow God, if we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we need to turn the world upside down as those that received the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost. Back in Acts, it talked about all of them that turned the world upside down. The world's upside down right now. We need to flip it back over. Brethren, through our behavior and being led by the Holy Spirit, we can do that. Only God can do it ultimately in the end, but we can make those small changes in the lives of others as we wait for God's kingdom to come. People need our help. We are to be the light. We are led by God's Holy Spirit. Hopefully others will follow as well. Brethren, God is the perfect leader. He does provide for His followers trust, compassion, stability, and ultimately hope. So as we go into the world at the conclusion of this service, here in the next few seconds, let us go knowing that we do have the perfect leader. Let us follow God knowing that His Holy Spirit will guide us towards His kingdom.